May I ask you to turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to read a passage that doubtless is very familiar to most of us who are here tonight, called, of course, the Parable of the Sower. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, which it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, but sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I have a strong suspicion that the parable of the sower is one of the best known of all the parables of Jesus. It is a word picture which presented the hearers with a scene that was very common to the time and place in which Jesus taught. This scene was so common, in fact, that there are those who suggest that it may well have been something Jesus was actually seeing at the moment he was teaching. And so seeing it, this man out in his field sowing seed, he uses the word picture to teach this very important lesson that is in a parable. Now, whether or not that is true, I'm not sure. It could well have been true, because I do know that there were times when apparently Jesus saw things around him. For example, behold the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. As the Sermon on the Mount is progressing, could he well have been pointing to flowers that were blooming just around the place where he was sitting? So it would not be uncommon for him to use those kinds of things as word pictures to teach very important lessons. And the lessons of the parable of the sower are timely lessons. There's one more thing to say before we introduce our lesson for tonight. And that is this. It's very possible that because Jesus was going to teach a great many things about the kingdom of heaven in parable form, that this particular parable and its explanation was a very important key to the understanding of the other parables which he would later speak. So this parable may, because of something that he said in the text in this chapter, may well be the key to understanding others for those people of that time. But whether or not that is true, I know that we are confronted with a sower, we're confronted with seed, and we are confronted with soils. We begin tonight with the sower. Who might this man have been? Well, obviously, in the text, Jesus does not identify any particular person as being the sower. But here's something to notice about it. This was a man who was fulfilling the responsibility of his calling. Doesn't matter his name. He was fulfilling the responsibility of his calling, and that fact, my friends, becomes very important in the course of the explanation of the parable. This is a man doing the job he is called to do. There was a bag, perhaps, slung over his shoulder, from which he was getting seed in his hands and broadcasting the seed. That is a kind of sowing. Now, today's planters, which some of you may have seen, and I'm sure that Clotus is very familiar with these, have the capacity for putting seed very accurately into good soil. But the seed of that time was not spread by machinery. It was spread by the broadcast method. And such a method of sowing might well have sent some of the seed into ground that would not be very productive, as was the case in our parable. Then we are noticed the seed. Now, while he may not have been very specific about the name of the sower, Jesus was very specific about the seed. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, at verse 19, the seed is described as the word of the kingdom. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 8, at verse 11, the seed is the word of God. So here's something we need to see at the outset. The seed was good seed. Now, whether or not there was a good harvest was not the fault of the seed, because the seed was good seed. I want you to turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 and listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I have planted. Now, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 at verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The seed which the Apostle Paul planted was certified seed. Now, years ago, when Brother Clotus was very active in the rice farming business, he sold and sold only, as I recall, certified seed. Certified seed. That was good seed. Right, Clotus? Where's Clotus? Wasn't that good seed? At the best you could buy certified seed. And that's the kind of seed the Apostle Paul was planting, certified seed. So, if there wasn't a good harvest, you couldn't blame it on the seed. You could blame it on the soil, perhaps, or the lack of water, whatever. You couldn't blame it on the seed. And the Scriptures tell us that not all have been converted. Not all that are receiving the seed are going to be changed by the impact of the seed. And that's just kind of the way it is when you plant seed by the broadcast method. You're not always going to get a plant, because some of the seed is going to fall where it just isn't going to have any root. It can't grow there. But the seed, nevertheless, was good seed. So if there was not conversion, couldn't be blamed on the seed. Then we come to the soil. The first thing we learn about the soil is that it is representative of the hearts of human beings. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The soil is the heart of human beings. Now, I'm reminded of Romans 10, verse 17, which says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And of the fact that faith comes from the word of God. The word of God is essential, but it must be planted in the heart. human beings. Then comes the first of the soils. It's called the soil of the wayside. This may well have been the hard-packed soil of the road, or I'm told by reading that that region of the world would have fields which were crisscrossed by little paths upon which the farmers could walk. And these little paths not only were places for them to walk, but they would delineate the ownership of different fields. But they were hard-packed little paths. The field was in the midst of a square, perhaps, on the circumference of which was this hard-packed earth, the wayside. And so some of the seed fell on this hard-packed soil. Now remember, the seed is the Word of God. But on this hard-packed soil, in this hardened heart, the seed could not make any impression whatsoever. There was just no way for it to enter in. And so just about as soon as the seed was falling on the ground, the Bible says birds came, swooping down, and devoured up the seed which had fallen on the hard-packed ground. But in the explanation of the parable, you'll notice that Mark identifies that it is Satan who is really behind the removal of the seed. Satan does not want the good seed to remain for any length of time, and he's going to remove it if possible, lest some circumstance change and that heart become receptive to the seed. There are those into whose hearts the Word of God will absolutely make no impression whatsoever. Has no influence on those hearts. And I would suppose that these might be people who consider the Word of God to be irrelevant, to be unnecessary, to be unimportant, to be without credibility. Perhaps they're the people who say it's old-fashioned, it's out of date, we don't need that anymore. And so the Word just doesn't make any impression. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the account of the Apostle Paul's preaching and teaching to the Greek intelligentsia at Mars Hill. And in verse 32, we're told, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked. Now, I'm thinking about this beautiful passage in which there are so many wonderful things said about what he preached. Spoke of God as being the one in whom we live and have our very being, such things as that. All these were wonderful things, but here are these people who are listening. And we wonder, why were they listening in the first place? Early in the 17th chapter, we're told that these people, where he was preaching, kind of lived to hear or to tell some new thing. But they weren't all that excited about believing what they heard. And here were these people who listened, perhaps politely, and yet listened out of curiosity. But for them, the Word of God was just that. It was a curiosity. But they did not intend to listen to let it influence their lives. Then the second soil to which we're introduced is the stony ground. Now, once again, I depend on those who know the geography of the region to help me understand what exactly this means. And apparently, a lot of the soil in that region of the world was very thin, just a thin layer of topsoil covering a fairly thick layer of limestone. But because there was some soil, the seed could germinate and bring forth a plant, but then the sun came up and it got hot and the plant withered because, we're told, it could not put roots down into the earth, the life-giving earth. They could only go a little ways into the soil and then solid rock. No root system whatsoever. Well, the explanation that is given us of these people is that they represent those folks who hear the word and who are impressed by it and who rejoice in what they've heard. If you look, for example, at verse 17 of chapter 4 of Luke, these have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the world's sake or word's sake, immediately they are offended. But verse 16 tells us they received the word with excitement. They rejoiced in what they received. But along comes the reality that discipleship costs something. And when these people realize the cost of discipleship, that there could be persecution involved, they simply go away. Over the years of the teaching and preaching I've been privileged to do, I have known some individuals very much like this. As I was thinking this afternoon of these thoughts, this lesson, I was remembering a man whom Joyce and I were privileged to teach in Canberra, Australia. This man was our dry cleaner. He's the man that came around the truck, picked up our clothes and took them to the dry cleaner, brought them back to us, and a single fellow. But he asked the question one day, why are you people here? And that's the kind of question I always enjoyed having people ask me. And so we began to talk to Vic about why we were in Canberra, and he said, would you be willing to study with me? And we were willing to study with him, and we did. And he was just so excited about the study, and he finally obeyed the gospel, and he was faithful for just a little while until he began to realize the nature of the commitment that he had made. And he was a very worldly man, and he just could not keep the commitment. There were no roots. There was excitement, there was joy at the beginning, but it soon faded away, and unfortunately, we saw Vic no more. We couldn't find Vic, we couldn't encourage Vic. He seemed to disappear from the face of the earth. But he let us know, I just think it's too much. I can't do this. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 2, from verse 6 through 8, listen to this. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now the very next word is beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The beware signals the need for a strong root system. Because there are going to be false teachers. There are going to be the prices that need to be paid, must be paid, for our discipleship. This morning, I was talking with one of our precious sisters about persecution. And we were thinking about the areas of the world in which there are Christian people today suffering physical persecution because they are Christians. New Testament Christians. So there are those places. And could it ever happen here? Has it ever happened here? I don't know about what's been happening in the United States over a long period of time. I don't know of people who have been physically harmed because of their faith, but I know there are people who have been derided and who have had to experience sarcasm because of their faith. I know there are people who have had to separate themselves from their families or vice versa because of their faith. It costs something to be a child of God. And that's the point of this stony ground. You may have a growth for a little while. But as soon as the sun comes up and begins to beat down upon the plant, it withers and dies. The third soil was the soil of the thorny ground. And once again, depending on people who have studied this region of the world, it is suggested that this is ground that was just scraped clean. It wasn't cultivated, just scraped clean. And seed fell on this ground and germinated and produced a plant. But the problem with this ground was this. Immediately under the soil were the root systems of noxious weeds. So as the good seed began to produce a good plant, something else was going on under the surface too. And that was the development of weeds. And these weeds took the vital nutrients that were needed by this good plant. And so we're told that this plant didn't produce fruit, didn't bring fruit to perfection, and the word became or becometh unfruitful is in the text. And I'm thinking about this as maybe the problem many of us as Christians have. We grow for a while, but it isn't long until the weeds are growing alongside of us and robbing us of nutrients. And while we may produce some fruit that is still green and non-usable, we never bring fruit fully to perfection, and we are becoming unfruitful. And in this passage, the weeds are identified. Verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in. And you look at these and you think, what kinds of things might be in these three categories? And you realize that we're talking about the very kinds of weeds that exist today all around us. And the question is, are they robbing us of the nutrients we need to bring fruit to perfection for the Master? I wonder if this does not really describe the problem that exists in many Christian lives. We're disciples, and our name is in the church directory, and we are nominally active, but when it comes to bringing forth fruit, producing that which is good and useful for the Master, we never quite seem to get there. Because we're interested in so many other things, the cares of this life. Would you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 and read verse 14 with me? And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Folks, that verse strikes awfully close to home. And it leads me to this conclusion. The parable of the sower is not some abstract story from the distant past and of the distant past. It is a very real lesson in the realities of discipleship. And those lessons need to be learned. We may know the parable so well that we can recite most of it, at least paraphrase it. But do we realize the impact of what is being said in this parable? Then there's the good soil. And the truth is that when seed falls in good hearts, it can produce a good harvest. There's a promise over in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, which we read a while ago. Remember what it said? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's the promise. You get the seed into good ground, into an honest and good heart, and God will give the increase. And there's a challenge here. You and I are just seed planters. And if we do not plant the seed adequately and profusely, we have no right to expect a harvest. Now that goes back to what I said a while ago about the sower. All we can really say about him is that he was a man who was faithfully fulfilling the responsibilities of his calling. Well, if you and I are seed sowers, are we faithfully fulfilling the responsibilities of our calling? Maybe some of us are having difficulties and struggles with that thorny soil. I would expect that that would be the most likely problem most of us who are here would have. And the question comes to my mind, and I wrote it into my notes, should there be some very dramatic weeding in our hearts so that we can bring forth fruit for the Master? The parable of the sower. Remember, it's not just a story that was told that has no bearing on you and me. It really is a great lesson about you're being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Tom's going to lead us in the invitation song that he selected, and I'm wondering tonight if there are those in the assembly needing to respond publicly as we sing the song, perhaps to be baptized into Christ. Perhaps, having been baptized into Christ, to need the prayers of brothers and sisters to deal with the weeds. Because the weeds, friends, will choke your spiritual life to death. And if you need help in ridding yourself of the weeds, if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters, we'd be glad to pray with you. If we can help you deal with your discipleship in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing.